when the book of Colossians and the epistle to Thessalonians, these two texts of scripture, one is found over in Colossians, just one verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul said, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." Continue in the faith of the gospel, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of that gospel. Now over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verse 13 through the remainder of that chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Hope. Hope. And I like this because even in this life, all of us can relate to hope. I was talking with my dear neighbor just last week, one of my older neighbors, and she talked about what an awful winter we were having. And she said, "I'm hoping for spring. I'm hoping for spring." You and I have a lot of things that we hope for, that we can identify with. Everybody can identify with hope. If you're without a job, you hope to find a job, John. That's hope, ain't it? If you got a business, Bob and Carl has a business, they have hope that their business will be better established, earn more, someday maybe provide them with a retirement. We all can identify with hope. If you're sick, what do you hope for? You hope to get well. Hope. And we can identify not only with this whole aspect of hope, but the effects of hope. Why do we hope? This would be a sad world to live in if we had to live it without any hope. Even in the things of this world. I asked another one of my old neighbors the other day, I said, "How you doing?" And she said, "I'm going to put out a garden this spring." I think she's 85 years old. Been putting out a garden all of her adult life. I said, "You're going to try to put out a garden this year again?" And she said, "You know, this would be a sad life if you didn't have something to hope for." So that's the effects of hope, isn't it? It cheers us. It gives us something to look forward to. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Whatever you and I hope for, if we're serious about it, we try to bring it to pass. We do what we can to realize that hope. But after we've done what we can, sometimes our hope fails. And sometimes, as Solomon said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." When we don't realize what we hope for, it almost just gets us down. But you know, there's a lot of things that we hope for in this life that we may never obtain. And yet we can live without it. Because it's just about this life. Making a garden in the spring. Temporal thing. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of eternal things. It speaks of everlasting blessings. It speaks of everlasting life. And it speaks of heaven. It speaks of a world to come. Life beyond the grave. Let me give you these three things about our hope. This is a gospel hope. And the reason it's called a gospel hope, you don't find it anyplace else. You don't find it in any other book but the Bible. You don't find it in any other religions except Christianity. And you won't find it in any other person but the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that we hope for. When we come to die and we've breathed our last breath, we have hope to go to heaven. And you talk about a comfort and you talk about a blessing and a joy when you consider the alternative. I want to go to heaven. And I just don't want to go to heaven when I consider the alternative. We have a hope that when we've breathed out our last breath, that we won't be rejected, we won't be refused, we won't be cast out, but we'll go to heaven and be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What did Christ tell that thief? What did he tell him? This day. This day you're going to die, they're going to break your legs, and you're going to suffer. And before this day's over, you're going to lay this body down, and they're going to put it in a grave somewhere. And they're going to cast some dirt upon it. But you will be with me in paradise. Now that's the scriptural hope. That's the hope that the gospel sets forward. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope even in his death. Death. But we're talking about what's beyond death. What's beyond the grave. Hope to be in the presence of Christ in heaven. And secondly is this. We have hope of being with Jesus Christ when he comes again to judge this world. To being in his presence when he comes again to judge this world. You and I talk a lot about heaven and a lot about the judgment to come and about how this world is going to be burned up and it's going to be changed and so many questions in our mind. How will these things be? What will it be like? What will it be like? And many of these things we can't answer, at least to our satisfaction. But I tell you the most important thing about our hope is this. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. However things happen, whatever comes to pass, however judgment will be there, that's all secondary. First and foremost, we will be in his presence. And brothers and sisters, if you're in his presence, what else matters? Nothing else matters. And Paul said, my hope of you. What is my hope of you, he said. It's this. You in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. When he comes to judge the world, and he says to you, come here in my presence. Come here at my right hand, you blessed of my Father. Now that's a gospel hope, and you won't find it anywhere else but the gospel. And thirdly is this. This is our hope. We hope for a resurrection. Both of the just and the unjust. We hope for a resurrection of the body. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died, their bodies have decayed, they've been burned with ashes, and the ashes have been scattered. They're dead. But those who are dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. They shall be made like Christ's glorious body. They shall live. Now that's the hope. And those who are alive and remain shall be changed. He'll change the vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Now that's a gospel hope. And when you lay this old body, this old flesh down, you can lay it down the same way the Lord Jesus laid His down. You can say with the Master, "My flesh shall rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope." Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And this is our hope. This is our hope. And it's a gospel hope. And it comforts us. Comfort ye one another with these words. And we shall forever be with the Lord. That's our hope. Now there's two things about such a hope that the gospel gives. And it seems that God has set these two things over against each other. Number one is this. The believer's hope is amazing. It's amazing. The hope of the gospel is amazing for this reason. It's so foreign to us. What we hope for and the hope that it gives is so contrary to everything we know by our very natures. And is sure beyond our ability to not only grasp it, but to accomplish that hope in and of ourselves. You and I are earthlings. We're confined to this earth. And not only are we confined to this earth, but one little tiny location upon this earth. Right where I stand right now is what I'm confined to. And to think someday that you will leave this world and go above the starry heavens and be there in the third heaven, that you'll rise and go through the outer space. You can't rise 5 foot off the ground now by yourself. We're so limited, we're so powerless to fulfill such a hope. It's so contrary to us, and yet that's the hope that we have. I'm going to heaven when I die. What a hope. What a hope. And to consider this about our hope, to consider you and I some of the most vile things that ever walked upon this earth. The greatest wretches that this world has ever known. Sometimes we wonder why earth holds us up and supports us in our wretchedness. And to think that I and to think that you could not only rise above the stars, but be welcomed in the presence of such a glorious Lord and feel at home there. Ain't that amazing to you? And to have this body that's decayed and eaten by skin worms, to be raised in power and glory and beauty, and never again be subject to any infirmities. No sicknesses, no sorrows, no disease, no tears, no pains. Not ever even to think about these former things. To so be delivered from them that they never come to your mind again. In this life, we cannot go a moment without escaping our infirmities. But to think that we'll arise to a world where we'll never once again have to endure one single infirmity. That's not natural, is it? We don't know such a thing. And yet that's our hope. And to have for our company glorified saints and holy angels and God and Christ. And to see Him, Glenn, and to worship Him as we never were able to in this world. Without looking through a glass darkly, without searching for Him in His Word, without pleading and begging Him, but with undimmed eyes to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him as you long to in this world. I can't relate to that, but that's the hope. That's the hope. It's foreign to us now. It's not natural to us now. But that's the hope. That's the hope. I know why Abraham, it was said of him who against hope believed in hope. What that man hoped for was against hope. He was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And yet the Lord said, you're going to have a child, and out of that child are going to come nations and kings. And Abraham never put his trust in his abilities or his powers to accomplish such a hope. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And there's the way you and I are with this hope. We can't look to our abilities. It's impossible with man. But we believe God's Word. And here's what He says about this hope. And He sets this over against what we know naturally. He says this in His Word. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's what God says about this hope. You and I look at it. In ourselves and of ourselves, we say, there's no way that I can realize such a hope. Look at me. Look at me. But when God speaks to us of this hope, it's so certain, He says this about it. It's sure and it's steadfast. And Job got a hold of this one day, and here's what he said. Though the skin worms devour this flesh, yet in my body I shall see my God. I shall see my Redeemer. Now that's our hope, brothers and sisters. That's our hope. And we against hope, we believe in hope. And I'm telling you this morning, if you got this hope, you're a happy person. You're a happy person. And to live without this hope, I tell you, I'd rather not been born. I never wish I'd breathe the breath than to live and die without a gospel hope. If you live without a gospel hope and you die without a gospel hope, you'll perish without a gospel hope. And one of the things that's so dreadful about that, if we'll consider this, that once a man dies hopeless, there's no opportunity for recovery. This house fell, and the master said, great was the fall of it, because there was no recovery of it. To live without hope, therefore, and to die without hope is enough even to think about to break your heart, isn't it? Clench your despair without hope, wouldn't you? Let me give you these five false hopes. Five false hopes. There's a few people in this world, and used to, I didn't quite believe this, but after reading some scripture, I imagine this is true. There are a few people that lives in this world who have no faith at all, no natural faith at all in God. Asaph talked about them, their strength. Even in their death, he said, their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men are. They laugh at death. When they think about sin, whatever apprehension they have, it doesn't bother them. They think about eternity, it don't bother them. Because in their heart they say, there's no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's his hope, you see. He lives in this world hoping there is no God. But you know something about that hope? It's a false hope. It's a false hope. And it'll only comfort a man in this lifetime. The second false hope is this. Procrastinators have a false hope. And they're those people who say, well, I don't have a hope now, but I hope someday to have a hope. I intend to have a hope. I really do. I intend someday to seek the Lord, just not right now. You know that's a false hope. It's just a person's heart telling them, you got plenty of time. You can give yourself to this life for a while, and you got things that you want to do. You got things that you're concerned about. And there's coming a day when you can seek the Lord. You can get right with the Lord. But you know that's a person's heart telling them that. And you know what the heart is? It's deceitful above all things. Go your way for now. There's a false hope. When I have a more convenient season, I got some other things I want to do, and I don't intend never to hear you again, Paul. I'll hear you someday, but just not now. Just not now. That's why the Lord told that rich man that night that said, I've got many goods laid up for many years. That's why the Lord said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You don't even have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. Whatever you have right now is what you're going to die with. Procrastination. How shall we escape if we just neglect? Not rebel against? Not refuse to hear? Just neglect. How shall we escape? Thirdly, a hypocrite has a false hope. He has a false hope. How many people, and I've often thought of this because it's happened to every one of us. If you've been converted very long and you've tried to get someone to come here and hear the gospel, or they quit going to some other place of worship, and one of the reasons that they used was this. There's hypocrites over there. I ain't going over there anymore. There's hypocrites. And you know something? Might as well admit it. That's probably so. We've got them everywhere, aren't we? Sometimes I feel like one. Do you ever have to repent of that? Sometimes we're pretenders, aren't we? Sometimes we're actors. But we got them everywhere. And here's what Job said about them. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Whatever he's gained, it won't profit him, he says, when God takes away his hope. It's a false hope. And fourthly is this, those who hope in their wealth, they have a false hope. Asaph said they have more than their hearts can desire. And you know they have the means to buy just about anything they want. And they can go just about anywhere they want to go. They can do that. There are people in this world who is what we call filthy rich. They're wealthy. They're famous people. But there's one thing wealth and fame can't buy you. And that's a gospel hope. If a man owned the world and he piled it all up together and brought it in a huge bag and laid it down before God and said, I want to purchase a good hope, it would be altogether abominable. You can't buy a hope. And your fame will not earn it for you. A false hope. A false hope. Job said they make gold their hope. And they say to find gold. They talk to their wealth. They talk to it. They say to find gold. You're my confidence. You're my confidence. But we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. And wealth won't profit us when we get ready to leave this world. Hope. And fifthly, that's a false hope which trusts in its religious works. And boy, here's a false hope. And here's where many on the dead judgment, the Master said this. He told us about the dead judgment. And he said, in that day of judgment, when he sat there on the throne and he brought all the nations before him, he said, let me tell you what many, many people's going to say to me in the dead judgment. They're going to say, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And that's their hope. Boy, when push comes to shove, you'll run to your hope, won't you? And there they stood without anything else to hope in. And the Lord was ready to tell them, depart from me. And they ran and got hold of this hope with both hands and wouldn't let go of it. And here's what it was. We've done a lot of good things for you. And the Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's a false hope. A false hope. I was reading, I don't know if it was the obituary or not, but what was the very famous Catholic lady's name that was there in the... What was her name? Mother Teresa. And they made the statement to the effect that they'd never known anybody in our day that was willing to go into some of those leprosy camps and risk contracting leprosy and who cared more for those people and denied herself in this life than Mother Teresa. And she was praised by this world. And maybe in a natural sense, that's fine. But boy, if that's her hope when she stood before the Lord. If she had to stand there and begin to tell him everything that she had done while she was in this life. Many wonderful works. That's a false hope. False hope. Okay, now look at my text and let me give you a good hope. Here's a good hope. Look at it here in 2 Thessalonians. This is the gospel hope. What is a good hope? It's a gospel hope. Well, how do we know we have a gospel hope? Well, look at verse 16 again with me. 2 Thessalonians verse 16. Here is a good hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort, and good hope through grace. What is a good hope? The first thing about a good hope, and here's the way you know you got it. It begins with God. It's nothing you've done for God. It's nothing that you've given to God. But it's something that God has given to you. It's not saying, Lord, have we not? But it's saying, God, have you not? He hath given us a good hope. You weren't born with it. You didn't earn it. There was a time you didn't have it. And God gave it to you. Out of His great love, out of His great goodness, He gave it to you. I made the statement the other night, and I'm often making this statement when I talk to people. Because I've had people ask me, how do you know that you're a believer? How do you know that you've got eternal life? And one of the ways I answer them is this. I know I'm a believer now because there's a time I didn't believe. And I know I'm alive now because there's a time I was dead. And I know I've got a good hope now because there's a time I had a false hope. We weren't born with this hope, brothers and sisters. God gave it to us. Not what we do for Him, but what He's done for us. And notice this about this good hope. It's through grace. He hath given us a good hope through grace. You can't earn such a hope. You can't buy it. He won't give it to you because you're famous for what you've done for Him. But it's through His grace. Unmerited favor. He gives it to you. Lord, Lord, have we not? No, no. Lord, have you not? Have you not? That's a good way to plead, ain't it? It's what He's given us. And here in verse 13, look at this. Look at this. When you and I come down to face death, and boy, you just about know, our tempter, the old tempter is going to be there. He's going to be there and he's going to face you with all kinds of things that you've done and what you are and unbelief. And if you can say this and have God to bear witness to it, it's what He's given me. It's what He's done for me through grace. Boy, that'll sustain you when you come across the river of death. And look here where He began with us. Look in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Look at this. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. See that? Well, now what the Lord Jesus told His disciples? You've not chosen me. You've not chosen me. It's the other way around. I've chosen you. You don't even know me, He said, until I made myself real to you. You didn't even follow me until I come by and called you. You were fishers. You were cleaning your nets. And I said, follow me. You didn't love me until you found out I loved you. You didn't even know why I came into this world. You tried to keep me from going to the cross. You didn't know me. You didn't believe me. You didn't love me. And you only do it now because I've caused you to. It's not that you knew me, it's that I knew you. It's not that you chose me, it's that I chose you. That's where it is, ain't it? 'Twas not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. Can't be that way. This heart would still refuse thee. But thou hast chosen me. And when our hearts are filled with thanksgiving to God, and we ascribe all the glory to Him for our salvation, we know then we got a good hope. That's where it began with, and that's where it'll end with. God hath given you a good hope. Salvation is of the Lord. And I tell you, if your salvation's of the Lord, you got a good hope. Lord, Lord, have we not? No, no. You've done everything. You've done everything. All we've done is just received everything we've got. It. Just received everything. Just reached out our empty hands and received Him in His fullness. Grace. You that are longing to see His great face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace. And look what He said in the last portion of verse 13. God hath chosen you to salvation, everlasting salvation. It begins in this lifetime. It'll be fully realized in the life that's to come at the resurrection when the saints will be with Christ. And notice here what He says about this salvation. In the last portion of verse 13, look what He says. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the way God saves a man. Now, election is not salvation. When we talk about election, that's not salvation. Election isn't to salvation. Election took place before the world ever was. That's settled. Salvation takes place right now in this lifetime. And how does the Lord save a sinner? And this word sanctification, that used to scare me to death. Because when I first started reading the Bible, I talked with some people that talked about sanctification, and their view of sanctification was that they had some kind of experience, and there this old bitter root of sin was tore completely out of them, and it was gone, and they never sinned anymore. And they said, I'm sanctified. And that scared me to death every time I read about sanctification. You know what sanctified means. You know what that means. It means set aside. That's all it means. Those vessels in the temples, they were sanctified. They were set aside for God's use, for God's glory, for God's purpose. And here's the way He saves a sinner. He sanctifies him. He sets him apart. You were just going along one day with a crowd, hiding out in the crowd. And here comes the Holy Spirit to your thoughts. He comes to your heart. And He says, I'm going to set you aside. For God's glory, according to God's purpose in Christ, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to bring you to the knowledge and faith of something. I'm going to do a work in your heart that nobody but me can do. And it's never been done before. What are you going to do, Holy Spirit? I'm going to bring you to the knowledge and faith of the truth. Ain't that what He said? Through sanctification of the truth. That's the way God saves a sinner, by bringing him to the knowledge and faith of the truth. Brother Glenn says this so often. This is probably where I got this. I've heard Brother Glenn say so often that the Lord brings us to the knowledge of these three things. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. I've heard church say, I don't know how often, if whatever you think of God in your natural heart, your opinion of God naturally, you can just bet on this. It's wrong. If you have a thought of God, and it's not a thought that the Holy Spirit has worked that you have, it's probably wrong. Because we by nature just don't know God, do we? So what does the Spirit do? He brings us to the truth. That God is holy. He's holy. He's not a little puny weakling that's trying to do something in Kate. He gonna save somebody if they just let Him. He's up there praying and wringing His hands just hoping. Oh, my soul. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to open our hearts and give us thought of God, what do we say? We say with Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. And our beauty and our comeliness is turned to corruption. Woe is me. I abhor myself. Why? Because I've seen God and He's holy. He's holy. And He brings us to the truth about ourselves. We're sinners. We're sinners. Everything we do and everything we are, we're sin. And yet we don't know it. Until the Spirit of God opens our hearts and lets us see what's there. And then you'll never forget it. And you'll never deny it. And nobody will ever talk you out of it. If men whom the Lord saves are not sinners anymore, then I'm not saved. Because there's never a day goes by I'm not convinced of my sin. You feel that way? Oh, wretched man that I am. What has changed our opinion of ourselves? What has changed our opinion of our sins? We thought we used to be able to hide them. Sweep them on the rug. God won't see them. Go ahead and do it. He'll forgive you later. Why did we come to understand that our sins was vile and abominable? And we either must be forgiven them or perish because of them. What brought us to the knowledge and faith of that truth? The Holy Spirit did. If you still have a high opinion of yourself, dear soul, and you're still trusting in your silly free will and the power of it, I assure you this much. The Holy Spirit's never taken in hand to teach you one solitary thing. If you can finish your day and you don't get on your face of a night and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, wash me, Lord, wash me, I'm vile." And you don't ever mourn over your sins and your wretchedness, you may have some reason to believe He's never taught you. Because when He begins a work in your heart, He's going to bow your head in shame that you ever thought anything good about yourself. And we've all been there, ain't we? We've all been there. And by His mercy, He's taught us better. And thirdly, He teaches us the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven on a mission. And He came down here and pleased His Father on our behalf. I never get tired of saying that. Jesus Christ was a public figure. He never done anything for Himself. Everything He done, He was born for somebody else. He lived for somebody else. He died for somebody else, not Himself. He took our sins, Glenn. He made them His own. And upon His cross of blood, He reconciled us to God. He made peace with God on our behalf. And the evidence that He's done it, where is He now? He's sitting there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the Father is head over heels in love with Him. The Father says, "My Son, I'm pleased in you. Everything you put your hand to glorified me. You set here till I make your enemies your footstool." And everybody that puts their whole trust and all their hope in Jesus Christ the Lord, He says to them, "Because I live, you've got a good hope. You're going to live too. And you believe in me and you live in me, you shall never, ever die." Now, brothers and sisters, that's a gospel hope. And that's a good hope. It's what God's given you. Not what you've earned, but what He's given you through His grace. It began with God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is very God, purchased everything on your behalf. And now, He tells us in verse 14, look at this. And we'll close with this verse. Look what He tells us. Now, He's called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not any glory that we have. We can't glory in anything. The glory He's called us to is to share in the glory of somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not His essential glory. My goodness, His essential glory. That's His eternal glory. And He won't share that with anybody. But there is a glory that Jesus Christ has that He's going to share with His people. And that's the glory of the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should shine through unto them. What is that glory? It's the glory that Jesus Christ has earned Himself, has accomplished Himself. Can you imagine the glory that somebody has that can forgive you of your sins? That can come up to you and say to you, "I forgive you all that you've ever thought wrong towards God. Everything that you've said, everything that you've done, I forgive it all." Now, buddy, somebody can do that and have it to stick. He got some glory. He got some glory that he's entitled to, doesn't he? Oh, you know what Jesus Christ said? The Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. All manner of sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven the sons of men. And they'll never have to answer for them. Not in this life or in the life to come. And who is it that forgives those sins? Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? Nobody left to bring charges against you? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Now, you think anybody's going to hold anything against her? You think anybody's going to bring anything against her to charge her? To damn her? Not when Jesus Christ says, neither do I condemn you. That's the glory attached to Him. And that's the glory He shares with us. He's called you to the obtaining of the glory of somebody else. And listen to this. Who hath the power and the grace and the love to save a sinner? Who has that kind of power and grace? I'm not talking about, listen to me now. Listen to me. I'm not talking about saving you from smoking. I'm not talking about saving you from drinking a glass of wine. That ain't what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about somebody that's able to save you from the wrath of God. That's a powerful thing. We're talking about somebody that's able to save us from the curse of the law. That's a powerful thing. From the power of darkness, from the sting of death, from hell. Whoever is able to save somebody from these mighty things, I tell you, he must be glorious. And Jesus Christ has that glory. And He says, you're called to the obtaining of this glory. You don't buy it, you can't earn it. He gives it to you. He shares it with you. Who can give life to a spiritually dead sinner? Who has the power and the means to reach down and wash a filthy soul? Who has a garment that can clothe the shame of a naked sinner? A garment that is so holy that when it covers you, you can stand faultless and blameless before eyes of an all-searching God? Who has such a garment? Jesus Christ. He's loved us and washed us from our sins. He hath clothed us in the garments of salvation. God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now I tell you, He's got some glory attached to it. And the Holy Spirit calls us not to brag on us. He calls us and He humbles us. And He makes us feel our shame. And then He points us to Christ and says, look here what I'm giving you. Look here what He's sharing with you. His glory. What is a good hope? It's Jesus Christ Himself. A good hope is not based upon Christ. A good hope is Christ. It is Christ. He's the sum and the substance of it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, hope in Christ. Our hope is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. That's our hope. He's already there. Our hope is seated there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, soul, it's impossible for you to perish. You'll never be punished for your sins again. Christ in you has already suffered for your sins. You'll never be separated from the Father in heaven because Christ in you was already separated one time on your behalf. If you perish with Christ in you, then He'll perish with you. And that's impossible. Oh, what a good hope then. What a good hope. And don't you praise Him for it. Bless His holy name. Let's pray.